Okay, this morning's scripture, we are going to talk about the conversion of St. Paul. You see a painting here by great 17th century artist Caravaggio, and his interpretation of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to the great apostle Paul. We're taking our scripture from chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Paul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, Christian, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered. And he answered, I am here, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias will come in and lay hands on him, that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he is the authority from the chief priest to bind all who evoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name to the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and entered into the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Here we have a man, Saul of Tarsus. He's a Jew. He is a Roman citizen. He spent his early years under the influence of the Greek culture, so he's very educated in the university town of Tarsus. He later trained in the scriptures in Jerusalem as a student. So he's very well educated. He's very influential. He's extremely powerful. And he's a very nasty man. He is out hunting down Christians to bound them and take them back to Jerusalem. He, on the outward appearance anyway, seems blameless. He was doing God's work with zeal. But little did he know, he did not have the vision of God. But the vision of the risen Christ that he sees on the road to Damascus convicts him of his sin. What he thought was blameless is not blameless. This is witnessed by the men he's traveling with. They don't see anything, but they hear the voice. They go, Whoa, what's going on here? Only Saul was given the vision, the sight of God. And that blinded him physically. So with this, he is led to Damascus. I mean, what's going on here? God then chooses a relatively obscure disciple by the name of Ananias. He says, Ananias, I want you to go and witness to this Saul of Tarsus, and see that you witness to him and that you baptize him in the Holy Spirit. And Ananias here now questions the Lord. Now, first of all, I was reading this going, okay, God talking to me directly. I mean, not many people in the world have God talking to you directly. God asking you to do something, you're going to say, excuse me, and you question him? You know, in my mind, I'm thinking this is ridiculous. You never question God when he's talking to you directly. But he says, do you know who this guy is? This is Saul of Tarsus. He's persecuting your people. He's binding them, imprisoning them, killing them. And what did the minister him? He says, yes, because this man is going to be a chosen vessel of mine. God saw down the road. His perspective is so much bigger than this perspective of Ananias. But Ananias, in faith, steps out in blind faith and says, okay, Lord, I will do what you want. That is a human response. I mean, if the Lord came to me and said, Tim, I want you to go to Afghanistan. There's a cave there. There's a man in there named Osama bin Laden, and he's a chosen instrument of mine and wants to go pray with him. I would say, the first thing I would say do you know who he is? He's blowing up Christians because he hates us. Of course, that's our natural reaction, and that was Ananias. But here God chooses this relatively obscure disciple to convert a man who will become one of the greatest apostles of all time, Paul. Saul will become Paul. So here he steps out in blind faith, without seeing the whole picture, to do God's work. And God blesses that. In the late 80s, when I was a graduate student at San Diego State, I was taking a trip to Russia. I was doing my master's thesis on Russian art. And I went to a beautiful palace. Some of you may have been there, Catherine the Great's palace, in Barkosilo, which is just outside of Pushkin, north of St. Petersburg. Huge palace, glorious 18th century edifice. Walking through this palace, parquet floors, gilded ceilings, paintings, baccarat, chandeliers, the whole bit. Huge. And I walk into this room, the great reception room. Glorious edifice, just glorious. But in the middle of this room, there was an 8-foot-long, 6-foot-high black and white photograph of what that room looked like after World War II when the Nazis mined the whole palace and blew it up. For no reason but spite. They just mined all the palaces on the way out after their defeat in Stalingrad and blew them up out of spite. So here in this huge black and white photograph, we see no ceiling on that room, charred walls, and snow filling up the inside. About then, a group of German students came in, high school students from Germany, and their tour guide was telling them in German what the picture was, not how the Germans destroyed this building, but had been restored. And then they moved on. I was standing there, and over in the corner, in every room they have what we call a little babushka. She's a 75-year-old woman, Russian woman, big rosy cheeks, wearing her little babushka around her head, except to make sure you don't touch them, you know, they sit in their little chairs. And she's just watching people go by. And so I say she's in her mid-70s, so she was there and experienced all those things. She's sitting there watching these German students go by. Well, they go on to the next room, and one 16-year-old German student standing there with his backpack on, looking at this picture. And I could tell he was really disturbed by it. And he turned to this old Russian woman sitting there in the corner and pointed to the picture and said in German just two very simple phrases. I'm so sorry. Forgive us. And in a gesture that transcended culture, language, age, this old woman with big rosy cheeks and a round face stood up out of that chair, went over and put her arms around her and hugged her. And then she beamed. Her face was lit up. But she knew what he was saying. Because he could see in his face that he was really distraught. She took him by the shoulders, stepped him back, turned him around, and went like this. It's no longer ruined. We have restored it to the glory it is. Look at what he's done. That's the past. It's forgiven.
this is what we'll do. This is what God does with us. We often look at our lives and we see charred ruins. We see pain, we see suffering. And God comes up behind us and says, trust me here. Take a moment, step back, and turn around. And look what I'm doing. I'm restoring your life to a glorious palace that is worthy of me to dwell in it. Step back and turn around and look. This is not done with these eyes. Sight is not from here. Sight is from here. This is where God's sight comes from. We lose sight of that quite often. Paul did. Sometimes we are so close to that photograph and that pain that we need someone to take us by the hand. Like Paul, he needed Ananias to take him and witness to him and show him the light. We have brothers and sisters in the body of faith that are here to help us during those hard times, to take us by the hand and say, it is being restored. Fret not. Look what I have done for you, the Lord is saying. With new eyes, Saul saw a whole new world. And from that point, he went to witness for the Lord like nobody's business. As Gentiles were thankful to Paul because we were his prime target. Educated and understanding of our culture, he witnessed to the Gentiles. Does this mean that life is easy? No. Will it be easy? No. Was Paul's life easy once he got filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Several shipwrecks, thrown in prison several times. But what was he doing? Writing letters, encouraging people, going, because he had the vision of God. He had physically new eyes and spiritually new eyes. And with that, he had the strength to witness to the world. There's a saying, love is blind. We've all heard that. And we've all known people that we said, oh my gosh, how can we possibly love that person? Love is so blind. This is not true. Infatuation is blind. True love sees more. Therefore, it chooses to see less. True love sees more. Therefore, it chooses to see less. True love sees through and beyond the faults of someone to the core that is worth loving. Therefore, it chooses not to see the fault. This is what God does with us. He doesn't see that piece of coal. He sees through it to the diamond that's on the inside. He doesn't see, choose to see, the charred ruins. He sees the completed palace. Our perspective, God's perspective, so different at times. Does this mean God is blind? No. He sees those ruins. He sees the carbon. He sees all this. But he sees so much more. And that's what he's asking us to step back and look at the bigger picture that he's done with Paul. Artists have often depicted Christian icons over many periods of history. And our first crucifixion here, we've seen crucifixions over and over again in Christian iconography and Christian art history. This is the Eisenheim altarpiece by Matthias Grünwald. This piece was put into a hospital with people who had skin disease to show that Christ empathizes with their pain. This is the Protestant point of view in the 16th century, that God is human and identifies with our pain.
He has skin disease on him. He's in great pain. His fingers are curling around the nails. In the next picture, we have the same image, the crucifixion, but by a Counter-Reformation Catholic artist, El Greco. The Catholics here in the Counter-Reformation are influenced by the divine side. They're showing the divine side of Christ. Christ is rising above the pain and looking towards heaven. Angels are coming down to take him away. The divine side. So we have the human side and the divine side. After 200 years of very little religious painting, because the church was not commissioning great commissions anymore, we see in the middle of the 20th century a powerful artist with a whole new vision of the crucifixion. 1949, Salvador Dali, the Surrealist movement. Here we see an artist for the first time in 2,000 years showing us the crucifixion from God's point of view. Here is God's point of view, forcing us, the viewer, to empathize with God looking at his son on the cross, empathizing with him as a father losing his son. What a powerful image this is. In the middle of the 20th century, when religion was fighting to get people in the church, here, out of a very obscure, powerful, very unusual movement, surrealism, comes an image which turns our iconography around. God's point of view. How do we see this? How do we move toward that? It's by the will. This is not easy sometimes. It's by faith. And it's by brothers and sisters in the Lord, like Ananias, who, even though he didn't see the whole picture, stepped out on faith to help Saul become Paul. Powerful images. My father told me a story which I think it's been here, and I'll quote this. In the 17th century, there was a huge fire in London, burned most of the city. And the city of London commissioned a great architect, Sir Christopher Wren, to rebuild the churches of London. So most of the churches in London were built by him. And of course, the greatest commission was St. Paul's Cathedral. So they were starting the foundation for St. Paul's Cathedral, digging and digging and digging. So you had to have a deep foundation to build this huge church. One night, the rain came, and it came, and it came, and it filled up those trenches. The next morning, workers were out there just mucking the mud. Mucking mud. Trying to get that water out of that. This is a huge project, and it's dirty. Christopher Wren goes out, cloudy morning. He's looking down there in the trenches, and there's a man a few yards away. He yells down, "What are you doing down there?" The guy's mucking the mud. He says, "What's it look like I'm doing? I'm mucking mud. You know, we got a mess here. I am mucking mud." And he's just covered in mud. Then walks around foundation. Another man about 20 yards down the road. "What are you doing down there?" The man stops, puts his hand on the shovel, looked up, and he says, "Sir Christopher Wren and I are building a cathedral for the glory of God. We're building a cathedral for the glory of God." Two men doing the same job and two different visions. When you look in a mirror, do you see coal or do you see a diamond? When you look at your life, do you see charred ruins or do you see a glorious palace? Are you mucking mud or are you building a foundation to the glory of God? God's point of view. Oh Lord, we long for your vision. Be our vision and help others find that vision. Lord, we pray today for the victims of the hurricanes. What ruins they must see of their lives.
We ask that you be with them, show them that you are there supporting them, that they will rebuild their lives and their city. Allow us to be a part of their pain and their recovery. Show us how to be Ananias to them. And Lord, be this week to each one of us a new vision. Show us the diamond, show us the palace, show us the cathedral. Be with us now as we pray that prayer which God taught his fathers as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.